Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink your water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And Lord, again, we come before you just, God, with the pointedness of this, of the word here, God, that we take in all of what you have to say to us today, Lord, that we not look at this as something that we don't ourselves get involved in. And so, Lord, there's nothing that you've got to say to us today. Lord, there's so much you have to say to us today, Lord. Not for today, but yet for our future. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would help us to listen keenly to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It would be redundant for me to say that the world is a pretty obnoxious place these days. You know, it's very filthy. There's a lot of grotesqueness that comes into our families, into our homes. Some of it is almost unavoidable at times. It seems it seems to come over us like a wave. But with the exception of how it comes to us, really, there's nothing new. I mean, Solomon even tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And so while the digitation of filth is new, the filth itself is not. It's something that has been contended with for a long, long time. One of the things this past week that I was interested to see was actually it was kind of interesting that I had two conversations this week about sex education in schools, and the whole issue of abstinence only education, and what it comes down to, I think, is that it takes a passion to overcome a passion. And whether that is in your diet, in your finances, in your work, if you're passionate about something, then everything else pales in comparison. You know, if your passion is chocolate, then your greater passion has to be a size 30 waist or a size 6 dress. I mean, that's all there is to it. If your passion is to be financially independent, then you'll have to overcome your dread of packing your lunch every day. You know, what is my passion? Is it T-bills or tacos? You know, if your passion is pleasing God and protecting your family from the destruction of sin, then it will overcome your desires for illicit sex, for immoral behavior, for laziness, for the things that you bring into your eyes, and your ears, but for the things that come out of your mouth. So where is your passion? And it takes a passion to overcome a passion. As we get into chapter 5, or Proverbs 5, I guess I should say, Solomon continues to exhort his son. All through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon is exhorting his son, you know, having first told him of the need to fear God, since it's the primary source of all wisdom, it says in chapter 1, verse 7, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that beginning means that's the source of all. It's not as in this is where it starts. It's all of wisdom is as we come to fear the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, is God smart enough to know what I need? Well, duh. Of course he is. But really, think about it. How do we act? How do we conduct our lives? Is God smart enough to know what I need? And if he then is, what should I be doing? Solomon then exhorts his son to seek wisdom as a treasure to be mined. You know, constantly digging for it. It's not like, you know, we're going to sit on the couch and all of a sudden we become wise. It's a constant digging for wisdom, a constant need to be seeking wisdom. And we often confuse seeking wisdom with seeking God's will. Don't we? We confuse seeking wisdom with seeking God's will. The two are related, but they're not interchangeable. Think of it this way. If God's will is our destination, that's where we want to be, is in the middle of His will. So if God's will is our destination, wisdom is our path. That's how we get there. And there are certain things that God lays out for us that we really don't have to ask about. We simply follow. And that's why we go through the Word of God. That's why we're trying to mine things from Proverbs to say the things, you know, these things are settled. I don't need to worry about whether I need to do this or not. These things are settled. And you would think, again, that's one of those pretty simple statements. It's a pretty simple concept. But even within the family of the Christian church, there are struggles regarding the area of sex and regarding work and regarding so many other things that you would think that if you just read the Word of God, it would become very, very clear. Well, that's part of the problem, is the Word of God's not being taught. But part of the problem is the Word of God is not being listened to. And so, again, there are certain things that, and there comes a peace, and there comes a strength that, you know, there are certain things that God has laid out for us, so we don't have to ask about anymore. We can simply follow. As we continue to seek after wisdom, as we continue to mine for that wisdom, we begin to see more frequently how to find it, and we walk a straight and stable path. Unlike sin, where you really don't know where the next hit is going to come from, you don't know where it's going to go. Unlike foolishness, which walks a very crooked and unstable path. And so as we go through Proverbs, these are the things that the day-to-day principles that guide and shape our lives. And they should guide and shape our lives. There should be the way that we make decisions. And when we do, and we seek to do things with honor, and when we seek to do things with integrity, and when we seek to do things with selflessness, then we are in a position for God to bless us. And that's what these next 3 chapters are going to be talking about. God states that if we do walk in this path of foolishness, of sinfulness, then we are lacking understanding. And he calls those who walk in that path a fool, who despises wisdom and instruction. So we fear God, we dig for wisdom, we seek after it like it's a treasure. And then, in the midst of all this, Solomon also, and you kind of think, well, wait a minute, why is it all of a sudden, Solomon in 3 chapters, and you're going to see, he keeps coming back to this strange woman, this immoral woman, and this whole idea of sexual sin. But right in the middle of it, he talks about the evil man. He talks about laziness. He talks about 6 things God hates, no 7 that are an abomination to him. And you kind of go, okay, where did that come from? Where does that fit into the context of the Scripture? Well, when we avoid greed and revenge and lust, and we pursue righteousness, holiness, and love, then we're not burning time and calories crawling out of the hole we dug for ourselves. what Solomon is trying to do to convey to his son is, this is what makes a happy home. Not just this area of staying away from other women, or in the case of women, of other men, but this is what makes a happy home. Three times in these three chapters, Solomon's going to warn his son of this strange and immoral woman. He's going to warn him about the perversion of the sexual act that was designed by God to be only between a man and his wife. Never, ever outside of that. Ever outside of that. So again, what we're looking at here with Proverbs 5 through 7 is it kind of wanders through. We don't want to get lost in the fact that it does wander, and just think about the fact that this could be considered necessary wisdom for a man and a woman to establish and maintain their home in areas of fidelity and industry, meaning providing for the house. So, given that, what we read in chapter 5, Proverbs 5, is we see seduction's call. And Solomon is telling him, listen to me with care. As he says, incline your ear. He's listening to me with care. Listen to me with the understanding that you're going to do as I say. Not just, you know, where you see the cartoon balloon where the parent is talking and it just goes blah, 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 blah. No. I want you to hear the words. I want you to take in the words that are being said. Listen to me with care, with the intent of obeying. He said that you may know the difference of things. And that's one of the biggest things that the biggest struggles that we run into is we don't have the discernment. We don't have that discretion to say that there is a distinction between this and this. And it's when we don't have that kind of wisdom or that kind of discretion that we begin to fall into these areas of sin, because we really can't tell the difference. But I don't think it's because we don't have the capability. I think it's because we're not willing to listen. We're not willing to hear. We're not willing to see that God is trying to tell us something very specific about the evil of something that we have a passion to do. It's in our heart to do it. We just don't want to hear that God is trying to tell us something different. So it says, so when you speak to people, they know that you know what you're talking about, is what Solomon's saying here. As he says, lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. That when you speak, people understand what it is that you're saying, and they recognize that what you have to say is valid. I mean, have you ever spoke with somebody that, you know, every time they open their mouth, especially when they're telling of their escapades of the past week, you know, you look into their mouth and you see this dark, vacuous cave. And you see this stuff just kind of spill out of it. And you really wish that they would just shut up, because now the odor is starting to overcome you. It's just so foul. He says, don't be that kind of person. What goes into your ear comes into your heart, and as we read before, to guard your heart with all diligence, because it's the issues of the heart that flow through and out of the mouth. What we're seeing whenever we hear somebody talk like that, we're truly seeing their heart. Don't be that person. Now, he then goes into talking about how easily we're seduced by that which is attractive and appealing. And if there's anybody who is attractive and appealing and they're telling you that you're attractive and appealing, guess what? All of a sudden you feel attractive and appealing. And that's where he begins to talk about the seductive woman. Her speech is going to draw you in. And unfortunately, because of the way that our society has turned recently, this is just as applicable to women these days as it is to men. Just as applicable. There's this attractiveness. There's this desire to be wanted that will allow us to be drawn in. But when we walk in humility, when we walk with a right assessment of who we are, these are the gifts that I have. This is what I have going for me. This is what I don't have going for me. And you know what? It's all the Lord's anyway. Then we're not subject to that flattery. We're not subject to that seduction. You cannot seduce a dead man. And if you're dead to yourself and you're alive to Christ, then that flattery doesn't work. That seduction doesn't work. That's something that I still struggle with on a daily basis as I go to work. I mean, in the position that I'm in, there is a need, I think, sometimes to be encouraged. You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. And I'm hoping I'm not alone in that. And there's a tremendous amount of high profile, you know. Again, in what I do, there's a lot of opportunity for high profile. And I walk with kings and princes. I do. I meet with people that have the ability to change our lives. You know, governors and senators and presidents and CEOs of corporations and CFOs of corporations. And so, you know, these are important people. But, you know, and so it would be very easy to be drawn into this. You're doing a great job. Hey, that's some high profile stuff. You're doing, you know, so and so is noticing you. And I have to check my heart and say, so what? There's only one that I want to notice this. And what exactly is it that he's noticing about this? So I may not be subject to the seduction of a honey-dripping woman, but what about the seduction of a honey-dripping vice president or a honey-dripping manager? Seduction is seduction is seduction. Here we're talking about sexual seduction. But the cure is still the same. Humility. Being dead to self. Solomon says that this, if you follow this woman, you will be, it will lead to death and to hell. She doesn't even know the end for herself. She's going to stagger back and forth in her own life trying to please only herself. You may think that she's trying to please you, but really all she's trying to do is please herself. And she'll stagger back and forth. She's unstable. And it says that if you do this, if you continue with this, then you will lose your honor. Everything you work so hard for, you will lose your honor, including and most importantly, your family. Now, honor here translates, in some cases it says it could be you will lose your vigor. It could also translate you will lose your chastity, you will lose your purity. Honor is also a keen sense of ethical conduct. Honor is a keen sense of ethical conduct. Honor is one whose worth brings respect or fame. We honor things, we honor people because they have worth, they have value. If you go down this path, you will lose your honor. You will lose your purity. You will lose your ethical conduct. Now, as in the generation that I grew up in, we began to mock honor as we were growing up. It was much, much better to somehow we thought we were being ironic, you know, to root for the bad guy and to elevate those things that were gross and grotesque instead of elevating those things that were honorable. And it's been said before that this current generation, coming up generation, is not a lost generation. They're the children of a lost generation. We have for years and years and years not put the premium on honor that our parents did or their parents did. And so now, as this generation is even having grandchildren, we can say that that upcoming generation is a third generation of lost children without this understanding of honor. And it says it right here that if we go down this path, we will lose that. And not only that, we will lose our vigor. We will lose the vitality of our lives. So honor is not something that our children understand these things these days. Now, the problem is that we have a tendency now to teach our children. We teach them about drugs and alcohol and premarital sex. This is what's going to happen. You know, just like here, this is what's going to happen if you venture into these things. And so whenever we go down that path, these are the things that await you. Okay, there's a problem here. Because as soon as I smoke that first joint, as soon as I make out that first time, as soon as I drive that first time, or even drink that first time, and nothing happens, I wasn't struck dead. Nobody found out. I'm okay, I survived it. What happens? All of a sudden, it becomes easier to do the next time, and the next time. And the next time. So we can teach our children about STDs all day long. We can teach our children about pregnancy all day long. We can teach our children about getting drunk, not getting drunk all day long, about not using drugs all day long. But as soon as they do it and they recognize there's no immediate consequence, then the leverage of fear becomes valueless. But what about honor? What about that greater thing of honor? It's so much more important to teach them their place before God and for us to remember our place before God and what is right. Am I, as I consider these things, and this is the place where I first need to start, to draw a circle around myself and say, right here is this, do I honor God? And then the next question is, am I teaching my family the same? Do I honor God? Do I honor my place before God? Do I have these things that allow me, these things deep in my heart? And it says in Psalm 119, how does a young man keep his way pure, but to hide the word in his heart? Do I do these things that bring honor? And in so doing so, teach my children these things that bring honor to themselves, to the family, and to God. Because if we don't, then where we're going to be is exactly where Solomon tells his son he's going to be. It says, only when your body and your life are consumed will you cry out, why didn't I listen? I didn't listen to my teachers, I didn't listen to my counselors, and now, all of a sudden, here I am. Where am I? These are some names of folks that didn't listen. Elliot Spitzer, Senator Larry Craig, Lonnie Frisbee, Mike Warnke, Jimmy Swaggart. You recognize some of those names that went down that path? See, these are the ones that we know about. But what about so many who have been shipwrecked? Every year I go to pastors' conferences, it's almost like we're reading an obituary. Because Pastor Chuck will get up there and he'll say, there are so many that are not here this year that were here last year because they fell. They fell to internet pornography. They fell to adultery. Because they did not have that greater passion to overcome the passion that had overcome them. And it says, this man is crying out, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. These are the guys that are going to church. These aren't the ones that are out there. These are the ones that are in here. Coming to church, not even being a prominent member of a church, keeps you from these things. We know that. There are too many prominent people that have fallen. I read an interesting quote from Larry Flint in the newspaper the other day. And if y'all don't know who that is, he is the publisher of an empire called Penthouse. And they asked him if he still enjoyed pornography, and he said, no, not really. I don't have to get up in the morning and open up a magazine every day. What I like more than anything else is baiting hypocrites and watching them fall. He's one of those guys that would be more than happy to just put it out there, watch you take the hook, and then just reel you in. Here's my challenge to all that are here today, men and women. if there's anybody that's dealing with any sexual sin of any kind, of any secret sin, I want you to understand it's going to destroy you. And I also want you to understand that there's mercy and there's grace for that. So let's seek the Lord together on it before it does destroy you. If there is anything at all, come to me privately or come to somebody who you can trust. Especially if you're a woman, come to a woman that you can trust to confess these kinds of sins before they destroy you. Whatever it may be, whatever it may be. As we look at our society, we see these sins without consequence, but we also, what we don't see is the coldness and the wretchedness that's begin to grow in these men and women as they do this. And again, everything seems like our entertainment culture is built around these desires. And we see these folks just going on just day after day, and they seem to be getting richer and richer, and they seem to be getting more and more famous. And we look at these things and go, man, that's got to be a good way to go because they seem to be so successful at it. But what we don't see is the hardening of their heart. And eventually what we read about in Romans 1, where that continues to spiral down and spiral down and spiral down, until a society is finally to the point where it can't even support itself. That's what destroyed Rome. That's what destroyed the Roman Empire, was the fact that they were only interested in bread and circuses. Just feed me and entertain me. That's all I care about. And that's pretty much where we are. I don't know if we've hit the tipping point. I don't know if we're at the tipping point, but that's pretty much where we are. Just give me bread. Give me entertainment. Keep my gas prices low so I can get to where I want to go. For the bread and the entertainment. But there's a wretchedness that begins to ferment in the soul, and it continues to draw us down. But then it says that the Word tells us that our ways are open to the Lord, and He sees the way that we walk. He sees the way that we walk. And we will be trapped and ensnared by our own sin, and it will eventually be destroyed. Now, for a while, the more powerful we are, the more wealthy, the folks, some of the names that I mentioned, they got away with it for a long time, and there are folks that are still getting away with it, so you can buy your way out, you can muscle your way out of certain things, but the problem is that in their heart, there's no fear of God. There is no honor, and they will eventually see the very God who has brought this word to us, and they will have to account for every one of these things. For as long as possible, they'll rely on secrecy. They'll rely on the fact that nobody ever sees. And then finally it gets exposed, and then they may be able to muscle their way out of it. They may be able to buy their way out of it. And so it becomes a little easier the next time. But the problem is that they don't see what's the condition of their heart, and as it continues to harden. If I have shared this before, then I apologize for repeating myself. But just very recently, in the last year and a half, I have never had a problem with pornography. It's just never been an issue. Even when I was not saved, it just wasn't something that was all that big of a deal to me. But I was on a trip for business, and I was heading up to Toledo. And straight up 71, as you're getting about halfway between here and Columbus, on the right-hand side is a great big sign that says the Lion's Den. I had driven past that 100 times and never noticed it. And then I saw that sign, and for some reason, it caught my attention. And as I stand here today, as you are hearing my voice, that's how clearly I heard, go ahead. Nobody needs to know. I was headed to Toledo. I was spending the night in Toledo. I could have very easily gone in there, got exactly what I wanted, taken it with me, and had a great time with it. Come back, give it back to them. Nobody ever would have known. I'm separated from my family. Nobody in Toledo knows me. There's no way for me to get caught. But as sure as I'm talking to you today, I heard that voice. Nobody needs to know. That's where a lot of us are today. Nobody needs to know. Yeah, somebody needs to know. Let me tell you how I resolved that issue. First of all, I drove past it. And then coming home, I drove past it. And then I had to swallow every bit of pride that I had. And Denise and I were headed up to Columbus one day, and the Lord put it up on my heart so strongly that I couldn't resist it anymore. And I said, Denise, I'm going to do something that's really weird, but you got to stick with me on this. And so I drove over to that parking lot, the Lion's Den, and I said, that's become a problem to me. And I need you to know, as my wife, that has become a problem for me, and I need you to pray for me. She has prayed for me every day since then. And every day I go past it, I thank the Lord for my wife. Are we in that struggle? Nobody needs to know. Because God knows. It says He sees our path. Solomon goes on to describe the man that does not honor his wife with his own purity as sewage running down the street. Open sewage. Smelly, open sewage running down the street. But the man that does honor his wife with his purity and with his chastity, and I'm talking about mental purity just as much as physical purity. I'm talking about heart purity just as much as anything else. Then what he does is he provides sweet, life-giving water. And it is statistically proven that men who are happily married live longer and have more sex and more satisfying sex than those who go against the Word of God. Any passion you have to engage in sin must be met with a greater passion to honor God, preserving our own honor and that of our family, especially that of our spouse. Especially that of our spouse. That means that we have to confront our sins on a regular basis. And we need to be very confessional in the way that we do things. Not to tell everybody everything, but we need to be very confessional and have those people that we can trust and we can go to and say, I'm struggling with this area. I'm struggling with this area. I hope that would be your spouse. I hope that you have enough of a relationship with your spouse that you can do that very thing. And I am so blessed the fact that I could go to my wife and say, this is a problem for me. I haven't committed it yet, but I got close. Again, I pray that you have that same blessing. In chapter 6, verse 24, it says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. So basically, if somebody steals simply because they're hungry, they still need to be punished according to the law. But it's not like there's a hatred there for that person. It says he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. There's no recompense for adultery. As a matter of fact, it was the only crime outside of murder that was considered a capital crime. It was rape and adultery. And fornication was also included. So any time that anybody was caught in these kind of sins, the instruction was to bring them out into the village and stone them. So Proverbs 6 reminds us that sex is like fire. Beautiful and powerful when kept under control, but destructive when it goes out of bounds. It's beautiful and powerful when kept under control, but it's destructive when it's out of bounds. Sexual immorality will bring you to a point of destruction. You will even the destruction of your home. How many children are now growing up in single homes because the father was not willing to live a life of purity? How many children are growing up in single homes because women believe that it's okay to have children outside of wedlock because they can't find a man. They want children, but they can't find a man who is worthwhile, who's worthy of their time, because they're all out whoring around, basically. It is a problem in our society. It is a problem in the way that our children, the society that our children are growing up into. And yet, these people seem to be held in high esteem by the world. And our children are looking at them and wanting to be like them. Proverbs 7. Let's read through this. My son, keep my words and my treasure, my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Live with them, is what it's saying. Live with wisdom and understanding, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight and the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the allure of a harlot and crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home, and at times she was outside, at times the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings by Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. Until morning, let us delight ourselves with love. And it continues to go on and on in that regard. And then it says, with 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Do you understand that God is saying that evil is not just patiently waiting for you to stumble on? She is actively coming after you. Actively coming after you. And we need to say, you know what? I don't even want to go to the door. There's a cliff in Israel that a couple of years ago, somebody found out the hard way that if you stand too close to the edge, then you're risking the possibility of being blown over because the wind sweeps through there pretty frequently, and there's no fence there. So if I am from here to the end of the stage and the wind blows me, then I have a good 6-7 feet in which to fall, and I can be okay. I look a little silly, but I can be okay. But if I'm on the edge of that cliff and that strong wind comes, I have no place to go but down. The question is, how close am I getting to that point where all it takes is a little push? That's all it takes, just a little push. And you can guarantee it's going to be there. It's coming after you. Constantly, frequently coming after you. But how do we avoid those kind of things? How do we keep those things? How do we keep our honor? How do we keep our purity? Proverbs 7 presents a vivid picture of a young man. It says, devoid of understanding. Sometimes I think that that's redundant. Turning into an animal and going to the slaughter as he falls into the trap of this immoral woman. It says, an ox to the slaughter, a bird to the snare. Just once for thrills. But there's no understanding of your end. And I cannot stress enough that this includes pornography as well as lust. In Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to bring any impure thing into my eyes." Make a covenant with your ears to make sure that there's nothing that you're listening to that incites the senses in a way that should not be incited. All these things are available to us, and they are rampant. In Hosea 4, verses 6 and 11, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart." Men, if we are to be priests of our home, God says, look, if you're going to do these things, you can't. You cannot be that priest in your home if you're going to engage in these kind of things. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Lest there be any confusion whatsoever, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." Jesus says, if you look at a woman twice, you're an adulterer. And later on, the Holy Spirit tells Paul that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we make a habit of looking at other women, other men? If you're an unmarried man or an unmarried woman, are you looking lustfully upon a member of the opposite sex? If you're doing these things, then you are not allowing the passion of God to overcome the passion of your heart, the passion of your flesh. That's a problem. How do we overcome that? If you're unmarried, it's a matter of devoting yourself to the Lord until He brings a spouse to you. Completely, totally devoting yourself to the Lord. If you're married, stay with your own spouse. More than just stay, enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. And we can only do that when we fear the Lord. That is the only way we can do that, is when we fear the Lord. When we recognize that, yeah, God sees. That even if nobody else needs to know, God sees. And so in my desire to please God, my desire to honor God, I know that this would hurt Him and it would corrupt me. And therefore that corruption would spread into my home. It would spread into my wife. 1 Peter says to dwell with her with understanding, to become a student of your wife so that you know what pleases and appeals to and causes her to grow. And there are so many, and Proverbs 31, when it comes to women, talks about how she conducts herself in the home and with her husband in such a way that is pleasing. We need to be submitted to one another so we might have this enjoyment. So there's nothing else outside of our home that's going to have as much appeal as what's inside of our home. And that we have a passion for God that overcomes any passion that our hearts may dream up. Now again, it's interesting to see that Solomon only talks about those things, and he talks about it again and again and again. He brings it, just look at it from this angle, look at it from this angle, look at it from this angle, and then right dead in the middle of it, he talks about, oh yeah, and by the way, don't cosign. Okay, where'd that come from? Co-signing is the same thing as taking on the risk of a loan. So if somebody comes and asks you, if you can't loan them the money, don't co-sign for it. Because essentially what they're doing is they're hooking onto your credit, and if they decide that they don't want to pay, guess who pays? You do. And not only is there a reason because it's going to hurt you to co-sign, but you may be allowing somebody the means to do something that the Lord is trying to tell them no. You know, you don't have the resources. I want to bless you in a different way, or maybe I want to bring that resource into you so you can glorify and honor me as opposed to doing it on your own. But if you say, yeah, no problem. And see, the thing there is that we want to make sure we want to act like big shots when we co-sign. Yeah, I can take care of that for you. You know, I have resources. I have people. It's my good name that's going to take care of your issue. And that's what happens when we co-sign. But basically, if they default, it's your bill. So he says, don't co-sign. And then he goes in, and we're back in chapter 6, and then starting on verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." What a great word. "You sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." So here he talks about laboring, you know, and uses the illustration of the ant who does what's good and necessary without being told. This warning against laziness and how easily poverty will overtake us. In Colossians 3, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God." And that should also include TV and video games, MySpace and Facebook, which have added dangers of their own. I mean, there's some real serious dangers, what we were just talking about in those areas, but you spend hours and hours and hours in front of TV and video games or MySpace and Facebook or blogging or whatever you do, what is it that you're doing? There's no industry there. You're not working. You're not producing anything except income for somebody else. We're also warned, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work," not can't work, but will not work, "neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." If you are constantly on Facebook and MySpace and blogging and TVs and video games, basically what you're doing is that you're being a busybody. Well, especially with the Facebook and MySpace stuff, you're being a busybody, frankly. It's just an electronic gossip fence is what it is. And Paul's saying, no, you need to be doing something. You need to be learning how to serve. You need to be learning how to work as unto the Lord, as opposed to doing these things. Now, here's the problem. We understand that even Mary, Jesus' mother, was probably 13, 15 when she got married and had Jesus. That wasn't uncommon for women to be taken as wives for that young. You also need to figure the fact that the life expectancy was about 40. Over the last 100 years or so, the teenage time frame in a child's life has been segmented and marketed. The word teenager didn't exist in the English language until 1906. The word adolescence didn't exist in the English language until 1906. And now, that adolescence, or that teenage years from 13 to 18, has now been even further segmented. You've got preteens, you've got tweens, you've got all these different segments, because that's where I can market to, and these are their likes and their dislikes, and this is how I can appeal to them. Their bodies, especially young women, their bodies are maturing faster because of good nutrition and health, and their minds are maturing much more slowly. There's no sense of responsibility. There's no sense of honor. There's no sense of purity. There's no sense of industry in our children's lives. So we have hormone-filled, crazed kids on digital playgrounds. Do you see the problem? Organized sports isn't going to help. Getting our kids constantly busy is not going to help. The only thing that's going to help is right here. Feeding them with the Word of God. Bringing honor back to their lives. making them understand. Making them understand what it is that God has intended for them. And let me wrap up here very quickly. Solomon goes on to talk about the worthless and wicked man in verses 12 through 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And then the Lord goes on to say, there are these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So he's talking about this worthless wicked man, and you've seen them, you know, the cool ones that, you know, that have a way of talking to you, but they're constantly speaking perversities and twisted things that confuse and confound, and they're fast talkers, and they're trying to get either something by you, or they're trying to get something from you, or maybe they're, as with Larry Flint, they're just trying to corrupt you. You know, they just want to expose you for what you are. And our stories, our movies and our songs seem to enjoy these lovable scoundrels, you know, who reveal the buried lusts in the moral person, and they extend them this what seems to be freedom of unrestricted living. Hey, man, why don't you come on over to my side? Sometimes that perverse tongue is flattery. Sometimes it's the challenge to your masculinity. Maybe it's the challenge to your femininity. One of the phrases that the kids use these days is man up. You need to man up. Well, I agree. We need to man up. But not your definition of what a man is. I think I like God's definition a whole lot better. So what are these things that the Lord hates? And how can God hate these things since God is love? You know, it says it right there. God hates these things. Well, I didn't think God hated anything. God is love. Well, it says here, God hates. What this requires is a faulty subpremise. You know? Let me put it to you this way. If I were to give you this logic, God is love, right? And love is blind. Stevie Wonder is blind. Therefore, Stevie Wonder is God. Does that make sense? What we're saying here is that, you know, if God can't be love, or if God is love, then God can't hate. Well, no, God hates sin. God hates sin. Specifically, these seven things it says. And he thinks them an abomination. A proud look, arrogance, haughtiness, looking down on others. That's the guy that we just described. A lying tongue, the shed of innocent blood, which is murder. And we won't get into the whole aspect of war and capital punishment. It says here specifically murder, which definitely includes abortion. Someone constantly bent towards getting away with sin. Someone who's quick to join up with sin, whose feet are quick to evil. Someone who lies about another. The Lord calls that an abomination when you lie about another. And this one just, it still floors me every time. This would make one of God's top seven. Somebody who sows discord among the brethren. One who creates separation amongst people of faith. God lists that amongst his top seven. The New Testament epistle spends as much time and energy on the unity of the body as it does on correct doctrine. And in John 13 specifically, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, how do all these things tie together in these three chapters? It comes about how do I conduct my life and conduct my home? Am I a man of honor who honors his family? Excuse me, who honors his God, his family, his faith, his fellowship? He gives us this command to listen in verse 20. Keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. He's saying, that these reproofs of instruction are the way of a renewed life, a revitalized life, a fresh life. So when the world tells us we need freshness, we say, yeah, I can get freshness because the Word of God renews me constantly. It renews me constantly. And all I have to do is to go back and remember what it is that God has already told me that I have to do. And these issues are settled. And so therefore, I can push on to other and greater things. I can push on to doing the things that are positive. I can push on and do the things that are worthwhile and are meaningful and then bring value into my life because I'm not wrestling with these things over here. God's already settled it for me. He's already taken care of it for me. I don't even have to worry about those issues anymore. So whether it's a fear of getting caught, catching diseases, being inconvenienced, etc., it's only going to take us so far. That will only take us so far. Fear will only take us so far, especially when we see that we can venture into sin without consequence. Nobody needs to know. We must also have that passion for that which is right and pure and good and beautiful. And when we pursue those things, when that passion is there and it overcomes the decadent passions of my heart, those things become worthless. They become so valueless that they just fall away. So let's become enraptured by the love of Christ. Let's become so committed to the love of the Word, the love of our family and our brethren, that the sins described here are not found among us. Not sexual sin, not laziness, not gossip and discord, not lying, not decadence in our hearts and decadence in our homes. Amen.